Responsive reading is going to be in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And for our visitors, it's on the back of your bulletin. There's only going to be about five verses, so we'll all read in unison. So let's all stand up in honor of God's word, please. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Okay, let's all read together, starting at 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed himself the hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I have sent you. And when he had
He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto him. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are remitted unto him.
Lord bless his word, and you may be seated.
Bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word, even as we've sung about the firm foundation that we have in your word and all the promises that you've made. We thank you that we can count on every one of them. Our Father, we thank you that you're a holy God and that you've made a way for us to approach you through Jesus Christ. We recognize that we are sinful and you are holy. But Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ, which has been shed for us that we might have access to you. And Lord, we thank you that you care for us. We thank you that we have the promises in your word, even given by our Savior, of peace. Thank you that we are at peace with you even today, and that we can have peace in all of our situations in life. Father, we pray that you would help us to sense that this morning. You know those in our congregation who are especially in need of that peace today, and we ask that you would remind them of that. Draw near to them. Lord, we pray for those who are in special need of your encouragement, perhaps some who are very discouraged today. We pray, Lord, that you would draw close to them and show them what you've done and who you are. Father, we pray for those who are not with us today. We pray that you would heal those that are sick. You would protect those that are traveling, and we pray for those who are not able to come to church for various reasons. We pray that you would watch over them and protect them. Lord, we thank you for our church, and we thank you for raising up Morrow Bible Church, for these believers that have gathered together in this assembly, this body, and we pray that you would continue to strengthen us, give us unity with one another. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us all to see the importance of the church. We pray for our elders that you have placed here to lead and to shepherd this church. Help us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. You've given us all things. You've given us our life today. And we come to worship you from our hearts. We do that as we give today. And so we give with thanksgiving. We trust that we would do that each time we give. Lord, we acknowledge that you have greatly blessed us. And so we give these tithes and offerings to you as an act of worship. We pray that you would be glorified and lifted up even as we worship you today. Lord, we thank you for the missionaries that have gone forth in obedience to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would use them mightily. We thank you that you have given them the Holy Spirit to help them. And we pray that they would be able to be faithful in serving you and sending the gospel out. Thank you for the part that we have. Lord, we know you've called us as your servants, as your disciples, to obey you, to serve you. And we pray that you would help each one of us to do that. You've given us gifts through the Holy Spirit, and you want us to use those in different ways, to serve in the church, to seek to reach other people, and to help. And so help us, Lord. We pray that we'd be faithful in giving the gospel out here in our community. And, oh Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work. We know that we are powerless in ourselves, but your Holy Spirit can convict, and we pray that he would. And we pray that there would be a revival in our community, in our country. We know that's desperately needed. We do pray for our country and the things that we see going on that are certainly displeasing to you. We know our country is not deserving of your mercy at all. But, oh Lord, we pray for this land. We pray for the authorities. We pray for our President Joe Biden. We ask that you would give him wisdom. We pray that he would come to know you as his Savior. We know the Holy Spirit is able to work in his heart. And we pray for the authorities that serve here in our state and in our community. We pray for our law enforcement and our military and our first responders and all these folks that are helping various people. We pray for their protection. We pray the gospel would be heard by them and be accepted and believed. And we thank you again, Father, for this time to worship you. And may we all be able to truly worship from our hearts with our spirits here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to another hymn, which is on the number 142. Number 142, Jesus Shall Reign. And let's all stand as we sing. Number 142, Jesus Shall Reign. You to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to look at a shorter passage today. I've been trying to take longer sections lately, but just wasn't able to do it today because this is a very important part of the gospel. It's really the Great Commission. We're going to be looking at John's account of the Great Commission. And so we're going to look at these verses here this morning in John 20. Last time we looked at this book of John as we've been going through it, we saw how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, these previous verses. And we looked at how God does not ignore those who follow Him devotedly. Mary Magdalene followed Jesus Christ from the time that she was delivered of those seven demons. She followed Jesus during His ministry. She was there at the cross. She came to the tomb as well, and the Lord rewarded her. She was given some instructions to teach her. And we looked at what it means when Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." We saw how it seems that Jesus was teaching her something that she needed to know in her own heart. Perhaps she was expecting things to just go back to the way they were. Jesus is reminding her that it's not going to quite be the way it was. He is going to ascend. And now we come to Jesus' appearance to His disciples and then to Thomas in this last part of John chapter 20. These are some of the proofs of Jesus' resurrection. Acts 1:3 says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We are not told all of the appearances. Now, there were many, but we see some of them here recorded by John. First to Mary Magdalene and then to His disciples here. Now, what do we remember about the disciples during the crucifixion? Were they all standing in support of Jesus as He was in His time of greatest suffering? No, they ran away. They ran away. They fled. And so Jesus comes to them here. And what we see here, I think, is that God restores those that have deserted Him. God restores those that have deserted Him. They failed. The disciples failed. But we see in this passage that God can restore and does restore even some of His disciples that have failed. They've deserted Him. And so in this short passage, we see Jesus does two things for His disciples. First, He comforts His disciples, verses 19 and 20. And second, He commissions His disciples. Notice verses 19 and 20, the comfort that Jesus gives. Jesus comforts His disciples. Look at verse 19, John 20, 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Jesus comforts His disciples. He comforts them with His presence. Disciples were gathered in this room, probably 10. We know Judas wasn't there. Thomas, he wasn't there either. He shows up a little later. So there were 10 of them there. There may have been some more if we compare this account with Luke's account. Or Luke speaks about even more that were with this group, perhaps. And they were in a room with the door shut, verse 19 says. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The doors were shut, perhaps even locked, the same word we find in the book of Acts, used of jail doors for prisoners in Acts 5:23. When they shut jail doors, what do? They lock them. And it may have been that these doors were locked. As it says, they were in fear of the Jews. They were afraid at this time. Why would they be afraid of the Jews? Well, the Jews had just crucified Jesus. And these disciples were all followers of Jesus. Now, if you are a follower of someone who's just been executed as a criminal, you're probably going to be afraid that you're next. And I think that's probably why the disciples were afraid. They were afraid that they're going to be next to be executed and crucified. They're afraid of the Jews. The Jews have it out for them. And so they're in this room, the door is shut, maybe locked too. And then Jesus comes and stands right in the middle of them. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. How do you get in there? Well, he didn't use the doors. He was able to, in his almighty power, simply appear. He could appear wherever he wanted. The doors were shut and locked, but he could appear. Maybe he came in through the ceiling, the floor, maybe right through the doors. But somehow he appeared right in their midst, even when the doors were locked. And then he comforts them with a message. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. You know, peace may not have been deserved by the disciples. You know, Jesus could have come into their midst and said, "What's wrong with you guys? You left me. You left me when I needed you most." No, he came into their midst and he said, "Peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Peace may not have been natural in their situation. Here they are, they're locking themselves in a room. They're afraid of people that are probably trying to kill them. But Jesus comes to them and says, "Peace. I want you to have peace. Peace be unto you." Peace was what Jesus promised even before he went to the cross in John 14:27, when he was with them in the upper room. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He comforts them. And then we see that he comforts them with his wounds. Verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." What did they see in his hands? They saw the nail prints. What did they see in his side? They saw the wound where the Roman soldiers had pierced his side. Those scars were still there. And it proved to the disciples that it really was Jesus who appeared to them. And the disciples were convinced. Notice it says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They were convinced that this was the Lord. This is Jesus. They were comforted with his wounds. You know, we need to be comforted in that same way. I think all of us today can be comforted because Jesus wants to give you peace. "Peace be unto you," he says. Now, it may be that you've been a little bit like the disciples. Maybe you have deserted the Lord in some way. Maybe you have disobeyed the Lord. Some of his disciples did that too. Maybe you have been a failure before the Lord. Perhaps you are afraid for some reason. Some of you may be afraid of something. You're afraid of getting sick. You're afraid that you might be sick. You might have a disease. Some of you are afraid of things that are going to change in the new year. What if some big changes happen? What if you lose your job? You lose something else? We need to be comforted that we can have peace from Jesus Christ. He wants to comfort you. He wanted to comfort his disciples, even though they were afraid. He wants you to know that you can have peace. You can have peace because Jesus says you can have peace. And we also need to see here that nothing can shut out the presence of Jesus Christ. Nothing can shut out the presence of Jesus Christ. Look at those disciples. They're there locked up in a room from their enemies. You know, it may be that we have to do that. We haven't had to lock our doors in this church. We want people to come in. But you know, there may come a day when we do have to lock our doors because we don't want to be discovered. And we'll have to turn off the live stream. And we don't want people to look at that because they might come and arrest us. You know, it may involve us moving to a different location or have different types of meetings. You may be confined to a room somewhere someday, and nobody else is allowed in that room. You may have to leave and go far away from all your family and friends. And even if that happens to you, any of those things or something else, nothing can shut out the presence of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing can shut out the presence of Christ. Nothing will separate you from the Lord. He's always there. If you find yourself in a jail cell, you can know that Jesus Christ is there with you. Nothing can separate you from the presence of Christ. And then what we need to understand most of all from this passage is that we need to believe. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And He appeared to His disciples on this Sunday night when He rose. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, and He was there with His disciples on Sunday night. And they saw it was the same Jesus who was crucified and wounded. They saw that He is alive. They saw that. And you must believe that. You must believe that. If you are going to be saved from your sins, you must believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foundation of our faith. You need to accept that and believe it. Not doubt it. Don't question it, whether or not it's true. It's true. We have the evidence here. Believe it. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we need to rejoice because of that. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Here we are. You know what day it is? It's Sunday. Why do we meet on Sundays? Because this is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And every day we ought to rejoice, but especially on Sunday, because it's the day that Christ was risen from the dead. And if you come back, I hope you do, on Sunday night, remember that on Sunday night, the Lord appeared to His disciples on Sunday night in that room where they were locking themselves in. Jesus comforts His disciples. He wants to comfort His disciples. He still does today. But then notice secondly that Jesus commissions His disciples. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus commissions His disciples. You know, the Great Commission is something that each one of the four Gospels teach. And they teach it in a different way, showing different parts of that Great Commission that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples. And this is the Great Commission from the perspective of John, where John recorded these words that were spoken to the disciples to commission them. Also in Acts 1:8, we have the Great Commission as well. But notice the beginning of this commission. It begins with encouragement. It begins with encouragement for the commission. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Notice he says that same thing again. Peace be unto you. He just said that. But now he says it again in connection with the Great Commission. Peace be unto you. I think the first peace was probably to calm their fears. But this peace is probably to encourage their obedience or their acceptance of this commission. You know, the Great Commission is not easy. The Great Commission, when we think about obeying and doing what Jesus commands us to do, you think about all the trouble that's going to be involved in that. It's not easy. But Jesus prefaces this Great Commission with peace. He wants to assure His disciples that, yes, there is going to be trouble. Yes, there will be hardship. But even in the midst of that, He gives peace. Something that should be an encouragement for the commission, an encouragement to obey. You know, sometimes people turn away from obeying the Lord because of the trouble that they perceive that it will involve. It may mean financial trouble or trouble with people or trouble or difficulty meeting other needs. And people, I think, turn away from that because of that potential trouble that they see. But here we need to see the reminder that we can have peace in the midst of that trouble through Christ. And it may, for some people, come down to a matter of faith. Do you believe that you can have peace in the midst of serving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? You can. Jesus will give you peace even as you obey Him. We need to believe that. He will not leave you alone in that trouble. And then we see the importance of the commission here. See the encouragement for that commission. Peace be unto you. But then notice this second part of the commission, I believe, expressing the importance. In verse 21, Jesus says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's a comparison here to how Jesus was sent by the Father. In that same way, Jesus is sending you. He's sending you. It involves being sent. There's two words for sending that are used here. They kind of overlap, but they refer to being thrust out, dispatched, sent forth on a mission. Perhaps somebody in your family has sent you to the grocery store. Go get eggs. Go get milk. Go get medicine, ibuprofen, have a headache. Perhaps your parents sent you to college. That's what my parents did. They thrust me out. They took me to college and dropped me off there. Said, now you're going to college. Maybe you were sent by the military. Some of you have served. And the military said, go to another country and serve the military there. They sent you. Jesus was sent from heaven to earth. As we're coming up to Christmas time, we always think about that. Jesus coming to earth. The Lord God the Father sent Him from heaven down to earth. And now Jesus says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's a sending here. There's a similarity to the sending of Jesus by the Father. Jesus doesn't explain all that that involves, but it certainly involves obedience. You know, Jesus says over and over again in His ministry how He is simply obeying the Father. He is carrying out the mission that the Father has for Him. The Father hath sent Him. It is something that involves the message of salvation. I think there's probably no better explanation of Jesus' mission than John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why the Father sent the Son. The Father sent Jesus with a purpose of salvation, to save the world from sin. And now Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I think it involves a message of salvation, communicating that. You know, it also involves authority. In Matthew 28, 18, Matthew's account to the Great Commission, Jesus began with that. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We're on a mission. That means we've been sent. This is the Great Commission, the sending. What are we doing to accomplish this? We've been sent into the world as Christ was. We've been sent. Is there anything that's distracting us from that? Is there any reason why we are not somehow trying to obey the orders that we have from the Lord? It's a matter of obedience. We have been sent. Maybe it's a matter of our hearts. Are you willing? Are you willing? Have you ever surrendered to where God wants to send you? Are you willing? That's where it needs to start. It needs to start in your heart. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to be sent by you. I'll go where you want me to go. I will be sent. Jesus was the perfect example of a willing and obedient messenger. And we need to be supportive of those who go because they've been sent by God. You know, we have missionaries that come in and they know that the Lord has sent them to a particular area of the world. And we ought to be supportive of those people and help them in any way that we can because they've been sent by the Lord. The importance of the Great Commission. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then we come to the equipping for the commission. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. This verse obviously has something to do with the Holy Spirit. This is a verse that there's a variety of different explanations as to when the Holy Spirit was given to them. Some people would feel that the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples at this moment when Jesus breathed and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Maybe some would say that the Holy Spirit was kind of partially given to the disciples at this moment. And then when the day of Pentecost came, just a short time later, at Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came and they were empowered and baptized by the Holy Spirit, that was the moment when it was kind of completed. One explanation could be that this is symbolic of the future coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. You know, as you look at the remainder of the book of John here in John chapter 21, do you see the disciples ready to go forth and to obey the Great Commission? No, actually you don't. They're going back to their old occupations. John 21 said, we're going fishing. And Jesus has to come back to them and help them, remind them of what he wanted them to do. But then you come to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes at that point. And then what do we see? We see some very powerful evangelism going on there by the apostles. And so perhaps here Jesus is giving a symbol of that future coming that would be completed at Pentecost, and then they would be empowered. We see here that he breathes. The breathing here, what does that mean? He breathed on them. Literally, actually, it's just telling us that He breathed. He kind of gave a deep sigh, not necessarily that he breathed on every single one of them, but he just sighed deeply. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. He did it in that moment. Perhaps it was symbolic. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man, the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Perhaps there's a symbol of that, of a kind of new creation that's taking place here with the Holy Spirit. And then he says to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And whether it was at this moment or whether it would still be at the time of Pentecost, they would need to have that submission to the Holy Spirit. They would need to receive the Holy Spirit to equip them for the Great Commission. It shows us the importance of the Holy Spirit's influence when it comes to obeying the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says there, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." There was to be a dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit in obeying the Great Commission. Jesus wanted them to have that attitude of dependence. They were not going to be witnesses all over the world just in their own power. Jesus said to them, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll be witnesses all over the world. It was after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We, in the same way, need to receive what Christ gives and rely and depend upon Him. As Christians today, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We need to have the same willingness to receive Him and rely upon Him. He equips us. And there are situations that we can get into when all we're thinking about is ourselves, even when it comes to serving the Lord. How am I going to do this? What are the words that I'm going to say? We can become so focused on ourselves, we forget about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit equips us. That is how we are able to obey the Great Commission, through the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on prayer, asking God to work by His Holy Spirit. I was thinking today about the packages that we made up this year. You know, we made up 1,200 gospel packages. And we've given out, this is just a rough estimate, I think probably 700 or 800 this year, based on what we have left. We had the fair ministry, and through going out and talking to people in our church community, I know some of you have taken those, given them out to people at work or neighbors. And, 700 or 800 people maybe have been impacted so far just this year through those. And yet we need to remember that the Holy Spirit needs to work. You know, it's not a matter of, well, how many people can we try to reach with a gospel package, or how many doors can we go out and try to knock on, and what numbers can we get up to? No, the Holy Spirit. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to obey the Great Commission. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How much we need the Holy Spirit. Are we depending upon the Holy Spirit? You know, there's some people that refuse to engage in service for the Lord because they feel they're not qualified. And maybe you look around and you see other people, and you look at their experience in serving the Lord, or their training, and somebody just gives up because, I can't be like that person. I'm not good enough. But the most critical question is not how you compare to others, But do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Do you have the Holy Spirit within you? The Holy Spirit is the one who equips us to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit equips us. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are qualified and equipped to serve the Lord. So the equipping for the commission here. And then we come to what I think is the result of the commission, what Jesus says in verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What does this mean? It has to do with forgiving or retaining sins. The word remit is the Bible word for forgiveness. It has to do with forgiving sins. Retain means to hold on to not let go of. This is talking about whether or not someone's sins are forgiven or whether or not they are not forgiven. They're held on to. They're not let go of. And this is another verse that has been debated throughout the years. And this verse is a verse that some would say gives authority for certain people to absolve sin, certain men. If you've ever heard of confession to a priest and then absolution after confession, this is a verse on which that would be based or supposedly based, the absolution of sins by another man, supposedly in the line of apostolic succession, as Jesus is speaking to the apostles. That's one interpretation here. Don't think the correct one. You know, there were probably others in the room, as I've mentioned, based on Luke 24. It was not, it seems, only the apostles that were in the room as we compare the other gospel accounts. There were other people. It wasn't just talking to only the apostles. And also, when we look at the epistles, especially the pastoral epistles, when Paul is giving instruction for how local churches should operate and things they could do, you know, there's not one word about absolution of sins that Paul tells Timothy or Titus about. He doesn't say, now, here's what you do when you need to absolve someone from their sins. You would think if that were to be a practice of the church, that Paul would have given some instruction about it. But we don't find that. It's also important to notice these verbs here. They are in the passive voice. Whosoever sins ye remit, literally, they have been remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, literally, they have been retained. And what that tells us is there is someone else that's doing the action. And the implication would be, I think naturally, God. God is the one who's in that passive voice. God is the one who remits or retains sins ultimately. It seems that a better interpretation of this verse would refer to what's involved in the Great Commission, most importantly, the preaching of the gospel, evangelism. When the gospel is proclaimed, forgiveness is offered. Forgiveness of sins is offered through the preaching of the gospel. And when that gospel message of forgiveness of sins through Christ is rejected, when a person refused to believe and repent of their sins are not forgiven. God does not forgive their sins. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see Peter's preaching, for example. He's preaching remission of sins. Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And other passages show that it is the gospel which is the main issue when it comes to forgiveness. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, Jesus really clarifies what the main issue is. It's going to be, did you receive Jesus Christ or did you reject Jesus Christ? And on the last day, on the judgment day, that is what will count. Whether you received or rejected Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Again, the issue is going to be, what did you do with the gospel? Even on judgment day, what did you do with the gospel? The result of the commission, it has to do with whether a person's sins are remitted or retained. Again, we see how important the Great Commission is. It has to do with whether people's sins are forgiven or not forgiven. It is life and death. It is heaven or hell. Do you see how important that is? What are you doing to obey the Great Commission? And why are you not seeking to obey this? It's about whether or not a person's sins are forgiven. Now, if you saw your neighbor's house was on fire, you know your neighbor and his family are in that house. You can see there's flames coming out the top of it. What would you do? I hope you would at least call 911 or at least go over and try to get those people out of that burning house. But what are you doing about your neighbor's soul? Have you told them how to be forgiven of their sins? Or are they going to have their sins retained? Are they going to be bound in their sins? See how important the Great Commission is. And most importantly this morning, are your sins remitted or are they retained? Are your sins remitted or are they retained? It all depends on your response to the gospel message. Listen this morning, let me remind you again, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject the gospel and you refuse to trust in Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice for you on the cross, if you say, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to just see if there's something else. Listen, I need to tell you this morning that your sins are not forgiven. They are not forgiven. But if you trust and accept the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross, if you will do that, your sins are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. And you can know that when you die and you stand before God, that you'll be allowed into heaven. And that your record may be very bad and full of sin, but yet God will give you Jesus' perfect record in exchange because you believed on Him. You're released from the penalty for those sins. Jesus took the penalty when He died on the cross. Are your sins remitted or are they retained? You know, I think it should be a clear choice for you what you should do. You should believe. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. You know, there may be somebody here today and you know that you're not saved. And nobody else knows that. You know, you can trust in Jesus Christ today. Even right now. In your heart, you can believe the gospel. You know, it's something you really, you don't have to have anybody else come and tell you what to do. If the Lord has showed you that you're not saved. Perhaps the Lord has showed you today that you need to repent and believe on Christ. And I would urge you to believe today. Maybe when we pray, you commit yourself to the Lord. You trust the Lord as we close the service this morning. Maybe there'd be somebody that would do that. Maybe somebody watching on the live stream or listening at some point later. You know you're not saved. You know your sins aren't forgiven. You need to believe on Jesus Christ and accept the gospel. Believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that He died to save you. The disciples were not forgotten by the Lord. He did not ignore them or let them just fade away. He restored them, even though they didn't deserve it. And He does the same thing today. He will comfort you with His peace. And He wants to send you, even as the Father sent Jesus, He wants to send you to serve Him. Are you willing to do that? May we all be willing to be sent and to serve our risen Lord even today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for each one that's here today. Perhaps there's one who's not yet a believer. Lord, we pray that You would deal with their hearts, that You would convict them of that, help them to see that they're not truly saved. Lord, we pray that You would help them to see they're a sinner and that they're in need of forgiveness. Lord, we know You can give it to them. You died on the cross. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, taking the penalty for us. How thankful we are for that. Father, we pray that we would all be willing to serve You. Help us to submit to You in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 430, O Zion, Haste. We'll sing together as we close. Number 430. Let's all stand as we sing. Number 430. Thank you. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.